We've covered an awful lot concerning Sabbath keeping. We've also seen on number 6 how that the children of Israel were sent into captivity because of Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship, which then is Sunday keeping and Easter. In other words, God sent them into captivity for breaking his Sabbath and his holy days because they were keeping Sunday. They were worshiping Baal, they were worshiping Ashtaroth, and many, many other gods. Now let's look at how the Sabbath should be kept in the New Testament, and then we will finish up by going to a place in the book of Hebrews where there is an absolute dogmatic command in the New Testament that we are to keep the Sabbath. So let's first of all begin and see how Jesus kept the Sabbath. And we will see that Jesus, as his custom was, always kept the Sabbath. Let's understand something very, very important concerning the preaching of Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets were until John. That meant that the law and the prophets were the highest authority. There was no other higher authority. But when John came, the kingdom of God was preached. And with the kingdom of God being preached, as we saw, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law whatsoever. Let's see what Jesus did. And let's understand this, that if Sunday keeping were going to be for the Church of God, or as some people call it, the Christian Church, then Jesus would have made it absolutely clear beyond any shadow of doubt that he was in fact changing the day from Sabbath to Sunday. And we will see there is no such command from Jesus that way. Let's begin here in Mark, the first chapter, in verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we know the kingdom of God is the ruler of God, the whole millennial kingdom of God with Christ as king and all the resurrected saints serving as priests and kings under him. And we know from the prophecies in Isaiah 66, that the whole world is going to keep the Sabbath. We know from Zechariah 14 that they are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So when he is preaching the kingdom of God, no one understands that he is not loosing the Sabbath or destroying the Sabbath or getting rid of the Sabbath. He's in fact enforcing the Sabbath, and as we will see, bringing a higher standard to Sabbath keeping, just like he brought a higher standard to every one of the commandments of God. Now, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. That means now is the time of the preaching of the kingdom of God. And according to the scriptures, then Jesus was the one who was to bring it after John, who was the forerunner and the messenger to precede the Lord. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God being at hand meant that Jesus was the king. Jesus was the representative. He was there right at hand. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And everywhere we go through the New Testament, the very beginning thing is that people have to repent. And they have to repent of their sin. They have to come to Christ and understand that it was his sacrifice, his death, his beating, his scourging and mocking, and the spear thrust through his side where he gasped out his last on the cross. And he was that sacrifice. And when you repent to God, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and Master, and one to whom you love, and one to whom you give obedience. And please understand this. No one is going to enter into the kingdom of God, as we have seen, who is a lawless person, or that is against the laws of God. no one is going to enter into the kingdom of God if they don't keep his commandments. So you need to understand that. You also need to realize that as we go through these scriptures, if you have an NIV Bible, you need to get rid of it, because an NIV Bible is corrupt. And there are 65,000 words removed from the King James Version that have been taken out in the NIV Version. So you have to understand that. You have to have the right scripture. You have to have the right word. You have to have the right Lord, the right Jesus, the right understanding. All the insipid preaching that you hear in the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches and whatever other denominations that do not uphold Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, and that you have to obey him, you have to serve him, you have to yield to him, you have to have your life buried in a covenant death of baptism, all that do not teach that are not from God. They may profess, but they have another gospel. They have another Jesus. They're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they're not preaching repentance from sin. What they are doing is preaching, oh, God wants you to have all good things. Listen, remember the lesson of Israel in the wilderness because of their sins. Remember the lesson of Israel in the promised land because of their sins. God gave them good things, but because of sin, they were taken away. And know for sure that all of the good things that people expect today and enjoy today, unless they repent and turn to God and quit their sinning and quit their Sabbath breaking and quit the sin of Sunday keeping, God's wrath is going to come, and he's going to send this nation off into captivity just like he has in the past. So know and understand that that is for sure. So when Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, that is the start. Now let's see his example. Right after he said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. So stop and consider this again. Which day is Jesus Lord of by his own admission? Sabbath or Sunday? It is Sabbath. The Lord's day is Sabbath. It is absolutely wrong to call Sunday the Lord's day. Now let's begin here in verse 1, Mark 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. That is, come up and stand right here in the middle, up front with everyone. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days? Now here we have a plural. That is the weekly Sabbath, the holy annual Sabbath that God has. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And they held their peace. So this tells us how Jesus kept the Sabbath. He taught on the Sabbath. He taught them God's word. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about God's grace and mercy and power. He healed on the Sabbath. And look what he did here. And when, verse 5, he looked round about on them with anger. So there's righteous indignation. There's a time when God has anger because of sin. And because the hard-heartedness of these people, and Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, was angry. What a horrible and terrible attitude to deny a man healing on the Sabbath. Now think about that. How self-righteous can you be? He was angry, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, and he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now notice what happened here. The religious leaders, and it's always the religious leaders. You see, and please understand that God's way is not a religion. It is a way of life. And just like today, religious leaders are the ones who have caused all the confusion concerning the Bible, to change the Bible, to change the Word of God, to twist and turn the words to suit their own ends. And so, just as these Pharisees went forth and straightway consulted with the Herodians how they might destroy him, and that's what people want to do with Sabbath keepers today. The exact same attitude. So we see in looking at this, number one, Jesus kept the Sabbath. Number two, he taught on the Sabbath. Number three, he did good and he healed on the Sabbath. Those are the things that he did. And he set us an example that we should do as he did also. Now let's come over here to Luke, the sixth chapter, Luke 6, and let's begin in verse 1. Let's see why the Sabbath day was given. The Sabbath day was given as a teaching day to teach the Word of God, to teach the truth of the Bible, to listen to the voice of God, because in the Bible you have recorded all the words of God. And as we are going to see a little bit later, the Sabbath psalm is, today, if you will hear his voice. So I am asking you today, as you listen to this tape, will you hear his voice? Let's see what happens when people don't hear his voice. Verse 1. And he went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from where has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Just stop and note, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary had other children after Jesus was born. It is a lie that Mary was a perpetual virgin. It is a lie that she was assumed bodily into heaven. You just need to understand that. And these religionists just need to be told it. They're lying and twisting the Word of God and adding their own traditions and their own ideas to God's way. Verse 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Right there on the Sabbath day, with them right there in front of them. Let's understand something. Jesus kept the Sabbath as a custom, meaning that he did it all of his life. Here, let's go back to Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Did Jesus always do the things that pleased the Father? Yes. Is keeping the Sabbath on a weekly basis as a custom a thing that Jesus did and that we should follow? Yes. Peter said we're to walk in his footsteps, who did no sin. So therefore, keeping the Sabbath is righteousness. Keeping the Sabbath is also holiness. Verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So every Sabbath Jesus was teaching. That is profound. And the teaching then was the Word of God. And notice again here, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Not like the scribes, as says there in Matthew, the seventh chapter. with power, with authority, as we will see. Again, let's see what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath. Let's see how important that it was. And please understand that Jesus nowhere changed the Sabbath. In the Bible, in the New Testament, nowhere is there any authority to change it and keep Sunday. Now, you'll learn all of that on the series that I'm doing with this, Refuting Sunday Keeping. And I'm going to go through 25 reasons that Protestants have and Catholics have trying to justify Sunday keeping from the Bible, and we will see every one of their reasons is a lying and twisting of the scriptures and a perversion of the truth of God and is not true. Now, Luke 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto him, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Because, you see, the Jews were just pecking at everything that they were doing. It's not wrong to eat on the Sabbath. It's not wrong to travel on the Sabbath. Jesus was walking on the Sabbath. His disciples were walking on the Sabbath. And even Paul traveled on the Sabbath, a great distance. See, because to preach the Word of God, to fellowship with Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, to fellowship with the brethren, is more important than just sitting in a house and doing nothing. See, Sabbath keeping is a positive thing, as we will see. Sabbath keeping takes action. Sabbath keeping takes your input into it and God's input with His Holy Spirit. It's not a passive thing. You know, some people, they're so afraid to break the Sabbath that some of them just stay in bed all day long. Well, they haven't kept the Sabbath. They haven't done a thing. They've avoided doing anything positive. Maybe they didn't break it by doing something, but they broke it by doing nothing. Jesus answering them, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was hungered, and those which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them which were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone? Now, I've even read some papers why people have said, well, it was a lawful thing for him to do. No, Jesus said it was unlawful, and for those who were with him too. And he said to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So Jesus, by his example, is showing how to keep it and how to have the things loosed of the Sabbath, which make it a burden. And make it something, if you've ever read the Code of Jewish Law, which has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of picayunish laws concerning the Sabbath, then you'll understand why Jesus did what he did. So we derive from this. One, it's okay to travel on the Sabbath. Two, it's just fine to eat on the Sabbath, even if you aren't in your home, because you're traveling. Three, the teaching on the Sabbath is the most important thing, and four, as we'll see a little later on, the fellowshipping together with the brethren. That takes precedence over everything else concerning the Sabbath, because it is a positive day which is to be kept. Now, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. This is a parallel account of what we read in Mark, the third chapter. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, that means scrutinized him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he rose up and stood forth. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And looking round about on them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. They were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so you see, even by Sabbath keepers, there was resistance by those Sabbath keepers about keeping the Sabbath the way that Jesus kept it. They wanted to keep the Sabbath where you could do nothing, go nowhere, only have just a set little formula of verses that you read every Sabbath, and you have your perfunctory schedule. As a matter of fact, just like the Catholics, the Jews laid out every scripture to be read every Sabbath, and they couldn't deviate from it. No, God wants inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God wants truth and righteousness on the Sabbath. God wants the liberty from sin, as we will see, because when you are keeping the Sabbath, you are obeying and you are not sinning. And that's important for you to understand and realize that everything that you do concerning keeping the Sabbath. Now let's come to the account in Matthew 12, the parallel account of Luke 6. And then we're going to see that Jesus adds another lesson concerning the Sabbath. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 1, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the corn, and the disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." And sure enough, that was a correct statement, because God says you shall not harvest on the Sabbath day. In earing time, in harvest time, in seed time, you shall keep the Sabbath. And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but for the priest only? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless?" So here they were criticizing the disciples. But at the temple, the priests were what? They were offering the sacrifices. And it was a lot of heavy work to do so. They were pouring the blood at the base of the altar. They were offering the incense. And all of that was on the Sabbath. And Jesus said they profaned the Sabbath, but were blameless, showing that whatever work is necessary to serve and worship God, God will honor and respect that as long as it is in obedience to him. But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. In other words, since he is the one who created the Sabbath and gave it and gave the commandment to keep it, since he is the one who is our Lord and Master and High Priest in heaven right now, he is the one who shows us what to do on the Sabbath day. And he has greater authority than the temple and the work that the priest did at the temple. He has greater authority than all of the code of Jewish laws concerning the Sabbath. He has greater authority because he is the lawgiver. And he is setting the New Testament law concerning the Sabbath, if you rightly understand what he is saying here. Well, let's continue on. "But if you had known what this means," now let's see if you know what this means, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." They were not guilty for what they were doing. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now let's understand something. This is very profound. God wants mercy and not sacrifice. Therefore, the Sabbath is to serve man in worshiping God. It is to serve man in learning of God. It is to serve man in doing good toward God because you love him and keep his commandments, doing good to the brethren because they assemble with you, and doing good to those who are sick and in need, and for those who need help, to provide for them. All of that is the new definition of the Sabbath that Jesus is giving. That's why these accounts are here for us, and we need to understand it. He is Lord of the Sabbath day, and he is showing how that under the new covenant, the Sabbath is to be kept. Now let's come to Luke, the 13th chapter. Again, we find Jesus teaching. That's the whole purpose of Sabbath day. That's the whole purpose of Sabbath services. Those who are elders and teachers are to take the word of God, rightly divide it, and teach the brethren in season, out of season. Teach them the word of God. Teach them how they are to live their lives. Teach them how they are to worship God. Teach them how they are to love God. Teach them how to serve one another. Teach them how to be merciful and kind and gracious. Teach them how to stand for truth. Teach them how to understand, how to avoid false doctrine, how to recognize it. Teach them how to understand who a true teacher of God is. That's what needs to be done on the Sabbath day. And for those Sunday keepers who say that, Christians who keep the Sabbath are using the Sabbath to justify themselves, is absolutely a blatant lie. No. Christ is the only one who justifies us. His life, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the mercy and grace of God, because by grace, we have been saved in no other way. So if anyone is thinking, well, you're trying to justify yourself by Sabbath keeping, no. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of the commandments that he gave was the Sabbath. Do you love Christ? Do you keep his commandments? How can you love Christ if you keep Sunday? Because you're breaking the fourth commandment by not keeping the Sabbath, and you are sinning by keeping Sunday, so therefore you are not keeping his words and you don't love him. Because love in the New Testament requires action. Love is not a fuzzy feeling in the heart. Love is not an emotional, gushy, do-gooder kind of thing. Love is powerful. By the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to love the brethren as Christ loved them. That all comes from the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the love of God, and is to be also done on the Sabbath. And that's why we keep the Sabbath, because we love God, and we need God's grace, and we need God's mercy. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, which was a Sabbath lesson. And he said, go learn what this means. Now, Luke 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, just scrunched all over, and could not in any way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. What a tremendous thing. Now, this also shows that on the Sabbath, you are loosed from the bonds of Satan. You are loosed from his control in your life. If you're out there in the world shopping, if you're out there doing the things that Satan has perverted the Sabbath and made it a business day, a sales day, an activity day, a sports day, a day of pleasure, a day of doing your own thing, a day of going watching sports or participating in sports, then you're desecrating the Sabbath. You are serving Satan the devil because those are his activities. Here's an example of being loosed physically from an infirmity on the Sabbath. But also, when you keep the Sabbath, you are loosed from all of the bonds of iniquity which binds you to the world in breaking the Sabbath. Now notice the attitude of the ruler of the synagogue, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered in indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, there are 6 days in which a man ought to work in them, therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Now you see what spirit and attitude that he was in? See, he didn't want Jesus in his synagogue healing. So Jesus went there and healed, so he could teach everyone a lesson, and even that hard-hearted ruler of the synagogue. Then the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite! They need to understand something. Jesus didn't mince any words with people. Jesus did not come to please people. Jesus did not placate the rabbis, or the priests, or the scribes. He came to preach truth. He came to do good. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which involves Sabbath keeping. Said, you hypocrite. Another place he called them a generation of vipers. You know, too many of the ministers of Satan are snake-eyed and forked-tongued. Twist and pervert the scriptures of God. Take away the power and authority and love and mercy and graciousness of Christ and his preaching and teaching to help people. Jesus said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years being loose from the bond on the Sabbath day? And I'll tell you what, if you begin keeping the Sabbath day as Jesus gave the example and instructed, you likewise will be loose from the bond of Satan. But that's going to take some repenting. We'll see here in just a minute. That's going to take some action upon your part. You can't continue just the way you are. God is calling you to change. God is calling you to repent. God is calling you to love him and serve him and do his will and not your will. And when he said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, let's come over here to verse 1. Let's see what Jesus said concerning repentance. And let's apply this, because it comes just before this lesson taught on the Sabbath day by the healing and loosing of the woman of her infirmities. Now he begins to teach how then you are loosed from your sins. It begins with repentance. And then the application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then burial in watery baptism, the watery grave, in a covenant pledge to God. That you are buried with him in baptism. You are crucified with him, that you can rise out of that watery grave and walk in newness of life. Verse 1, Luke 13. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? Because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now you apply that spirit. You apply it to the lessons that we are learning concerning the Sabbath day. And unless you repent of your Sabbath breaking, and unless you start obeying God, unless you come to God and understand that you are a sinner by nature, that from within every evil is there within you, and only Christ can help you, then you're going to likewise perish with all the other Sabbath breakers. And think about losing eternal life. And if you lose eternal life, you have perished forever. Now he said it again. Verse 4. Or those 18, upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think they were sinners above all men which were in Jerusalem? And isn't that the way we try and justify things that happen to people? We say, well, maybe it was God's judgment. Maybe they deserve it. Here, Jesus is talking about some things that happened. The slaughter, an accident. And he's telling you, don't go around and judge them and say, they deserve it because they were breaking God's law. No way. Jesus said, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And this repentance comes down to a very important thing. Another incident on the Sabbath day, Luke 14 and verse 1, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. There's a whole group of Pharisees. Jesus came in. He got the invitation. So he went in. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, all of those who were the experts in the law, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And I imagine he looked around each one of them in the eye just to see what their reaction was. And of course, you need to understand, Jesus also knew their thoughts too. And they had their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall in a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Verse 24, for I say to you that none of these men, there is a parable of the sufferer, none of them. You see, if you don't do what God says, you're not going to be there with the sufferer. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Then he begins to explain how, in verse 25, you can be in the kingdom of God. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, now can you imagine what some of these Protestant ministers would do? Or can you imagine what the Pope would do when he went to Poland and there were 400,000 out there to see him? He waved his hand like this and they all fell down on their knees and they all worshiped the Pope. God says, don't worship any man, worship God only. And they were so happy to have all of those numbers. And there were great multitudes following a Protestant minister. And he saw all those multitudes. What would he say? Oh, I'm so happy and thankful that you're here. Why don't you all come in and you just confess Jesus and you just give your heart to the Lord and you come and join our fellowship group and that'll be just fine. We meet here at Sunday at 11 in the morning. Now let's see what Jesus said. And he turned and said to them, if anyone come to me and hate not his father and mother, that means to love God more. But that love toward God is so intense that maybe your father or mother will take it as hatred because you won't do what they do. Maybe your mother and father would say to you, hey, I was born a Catholic, always a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. But you come and say, I'm repenting of all this Catholicism and all of these pagan laws and all of these pagan things that the Catholics are doing and Sunday keeping and Eucharist and beads and Mary worship and idol worship and all of these hideous sins. They'll say, you hate us. You don't love us. That's what it means. You love God more in spite of what your father and mother and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, and yea, his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. And the Greek there is oudunitai, the strongest sense of impossibility of being a disciple of Christ. So that means you forsake your ways, your thoughts, your interpretations, your stretching of the scriptures to suit your own religious self if you're a religious person, or your justification of your sins and living in sin if you have never even gone to church. You have to forsake your way, your thoughts, and everything. Notice. And whosoever does not bear his cross. So true Christianity is not easy. True Christianity, because you are going against the world, you're going to have trials and difficulties. You're going to have your own individual problems to overcome. And that is bearing your cross. And come after me. Christ is not going to come after you. You come after Christ. You seek God. You're the one who has to have the initiative. Cannot be my disciple. So it's quite a bit different than what the world thinks. So this whole thing of Sabbath keeping is so profound. Now look what Jesus has done to redefine Sabbath keeping for the new covenant, so that we can come together in fellowship, we can love God, we can serve each other and do what is right. And John wrote in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 3, that our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Hebrews, the third chapter. Let's begin right in verse 1. And let's understand something very profound concerning Jesus, concerning Moses. Because of this, that means everything in chapter 1 and 2. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of the faith we profess, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him, even as Moses was in all his house. For he was counted worthy of greater glory than Moses. By so much more honor is he who built the house has than the house itself had. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now on the one hand, Moses was faithful in all his house as a ministering servant, for a testimony of those things which were going to be spoken of afterwards, that is by Christ. On the other hand, Christ was faithful as the Son over his own house. His faithfulness included Sabbath keeping, did it not? Yes, indeed. We just saw it, didn't we? If he didn't keep the Sabbath, he could not have been faithful, correct? Yes. So he's faithful over his house, whose house we are. If we be truly holding fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. For this reason, even as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, this is quoted from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, as we saw, was David's psalm for the Sabbath. And we will see that that has a direct bearing to what Paul wrote in chapter 4 concerning the Sabbath and concerning David. So I want to ask you a question concerning the Sabbath. Whether you're listening to this on the Sabbath day or another day, I want to ask you the question. Today, will you hear his voice? Harden not your hearts as in the rebellion in the wilderness. Now, what was the first rebellion? Right after God gave the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost, which included, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What did they do? As soon as Moses didn't come down from the mountain as quickly as they thought, they said, well, this man Moses, we don't know what happened to him. So they went to Aaron. And Aaron caved in to the political pressure and the majority vote of the people when they said, make us gods, Aaron. So Aaron did. And he made the golden calf. And the golden calf was sun worship, because between the horns of the golden calf was the sun disk, showing that they were worshiping the sun. And on what day do you suppose they had a feast unto their gods which they had made. Sunday, that was rebellion in the wilderness. What happened to them? Those who instigated it were consumed. The earth opened and swallowed them up. Now, those things are written for our admonition that we don't do the same thing. We don't tempt God. And you're right, while Moses was getting all the law, they did that. Then when it came time for them to go into the promised land, and the spies came back and said, oh, we can't go in, and the people are tall, and the cities are walled up. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, don't listen to them. God will deliver us. And the people said, God, why did you bring us out here to kill us and our children? And they complained and weeped and wailed and moaned and groaned, rebelled against God all night. So God gave his judgment against the hardness of their heart and said, because you accuse me of killing your children, you will die in this wilderness and your children, which you said that I would kill, I will bring into the promised land. And then they had the remorse of the world. All we sin, we'll do as the Lord said. And Moses said, don't go up. God's already made his judgment. Don't go fight. God is not with you. They went up anyway, and they got slaughtered. You see, you don't tempt God. You don't come to God with your rebellion and your hard-heartedness and expect God to accept it or you. You come to God on God's terms with a repentant heart and determination to hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as in the rebellion in the wilderness where your fathers tried me and saw my works 40 years. Now, what were they worshiping? What were those renegades doing? Those who didn't serve God, what were they doing? This may come as a shock and surprise to you, because most people think that the children of Israel were obediently keeping the Sabbath in the wilderness. Such was not the case. They rejected the Sabbath in the wilderness, and God rejected them, turned them over to their own devices. Only those who were following the commands of God and following Moses, they were the only ones who were keeping the Sabbath and doing what was right. Amos 5 and verse 21. God says, I despise your feast days, which he does of Christmas and Easter and New Year, and all the feast days which the Roman Catholic Church has, and the Anglican Church, and the Protestant churches. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of your viols. And isn't it something? All of the silly singing that goes on in some of these churches, some of them, that's all they do. They have songs of praise worship for 40 minutes, 5 minutes of scripture reading, 10 minutes more of praise singing. They have another 10-minute sermon, and it's over with. And it's a good, feely good, carnal thing designed for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the ears, the lust of the mind to serve the flesh. God says, he doesn't hear that. He says, but let judgment run down as water and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? The answer, no. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, Sunday keeping, and your tomb, your image, and the star of your God. And isn't it interesting that the religions of this world always come back to sun worship and star worship? Did you know that the Pope is a representative of sun worship in the West and the Dalai Lama is the representative of sun worship in the East? If you've never heard that, you've got a long way to go. It's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to come out of your sleep. It's time for you to stop ignoring the truth. It's time for you to pull the shades off your eyes and pull the corks out of your ears and get eye salve that you can see and get a spiritual hearing aid you can hear and the star of your gods which you made to yourselves. That's why they were killed in the wilderness. Right in the presence of God, they did all these things. Now let's come back to Hebrews, the third chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Now maybe you can understand why God was wroth with them. Now if you have children, what if in your very house, your own children came in and had sex orgies, drug parties, disrespected your house, tore it apart, and did it right in front of you? Would you not be angry? Yes. Well, that's what they did to God. Sometimes when these things take place, you need to have a little personal application so you can understand what it is. God is a God of love. That if you go against him in sin, you're going to pay the penalty because the wages of sin is death. And misery in between until there is death. Now, Hebrews 3 and verse 10. Because of this, I was indignant with that generation and said, they're always going astray in their hearts and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The Greek here is kataposent, meaning into the promised land. They were to have rest from their journeys, rest from their enemies. Verse 12. Here's the lesson. Paul says, beware, brethren, lest perhaps there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. If you don't believe the Sabbath, you have an evil heart of unbelief, and you don't believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ. You are using the Scriptures. You are abusing the Scriptures. You are using them to your own end, and God's judgment will be upon you just like it was on the children of Israel. An evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But rather, be encouraging one another each day, while it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And it is deceitful. Have you been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in your life, and yet think you are justified, and yet think you are a good Christian? You better stop and think again. You better examine yourself according to the Word of God. For we are companions of Christ. If, you might circle that little word, if, conditional, we are truly holding fast the confidence that we had at the beginning, steadfast to the end. And what were they doing at the beginning? Sabbath keeping. Holy day keeping. That's going back to when, beginning when the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost, a holy day of God. As it is being said today, I want you to take this and read it to yourself. And I want you to apply it to yourself and ask the question in your deepest part of your heart and mind before God today, if you will hear his voice. Will you hear his voice? Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Or some, after hearing, did rebel, but not all who came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he indignant for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned and whose bodies were strewn in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest except those who disobeyed? Do you think you're going to be in the kingdom of God if you disobey? Do you think you're going to be in the kingdom of God if you harden your heart and don't repent and don't start obeying God and keeping his commandments from your heart? I tell you, no. Christ tells you, no. So we see that they were unable to enter in because of unbelief. They didn't have faith. And it takes faith to keep the Sabbath. It doesn't take any faith to keep Sunday. It takes faith to keep the holy days. It doesn't take any faith to keep Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and all the satanic days of this world. That's just doing what's natural. That's following along with the world. There's no faith involved in that. And if you think that you're a Christian and doing God's will by doing that, you have the heart in your heart and deceitfulness of sin. And know God's judgment's going to come on you, just like it did with the children of Israel. Now, let's see how the Apostle Paul bore that out. Let's come here to chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, that means consequently, because of this, we should fear that we live in sin, lest perhaps a promise being open to enter into his rest, because the promise is open, and this rest is kataposen, which means to enter into his final rest in the kingdom of God. We're going to see there are three applications of the word rest. One, resting from labor. Two, resting from your sins. And three, entering into the rest, that is, into the kingdom of God. Now, entering into the promised land by the children of Israel was a foretype of entering into the kingdom of God. But now it's the eternal kingdom of God. And now the stakes are eternal, not just some physical thing. To enter into his rest, any of you might seem to come short of, for truly, we have had the gospel preached to us by Christ, by the apostles, by the ministers of God, through the word of God, even as they did. Now, the gospel to them was not the eternal kingdom of God, but the good news of entering into the promised land, the physical kingdom. But the preaching of the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard. They didn't believe God that they were going to go into the promised land. When he brought them right up to the edge to go in and conquer the land, they said, no, we can't do this, God. Verse 3, for we who are believing, we ourselves are entering into the rest, as he has said. We're going to see in just a little bit. To enter into that rest means, one, you rest on the seventh day Sabbath and the holy days. Two, you will enter into the kingdom of God. Three, you enter into the rest of having your sins forgiven. And when you enter into the rest of Christ, he does not give you permission to sin. He gives you permission not to sin, because you are resting in the sacrifice of Christ, and you are resting on the Sabbath day. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. That's the same thing today. It's conditional. Will you enter into the rest of God? You have to answer that question. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and this goes right back to where we began this series on the Sabbath, how God created it, and we'll look at that again in just a minute. Verse 7, where he spoke in a certain place about the seventh day in this manner. What are we talking about? What day is the seventh day? The Sabbath. He spoke in a certain place about the seventh day on this manner. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now we're going to look at that. I have with me here a Septuagint Bible, which is the Old Testament in Greek. And the wording in the Greek in the Old Testament and New Testament are almost identical. Well, I'm going to read it to you here. Chapter 2 and verse 2 of the book of Genesis. And God finished on the sixth day, which is the correct translation, his works which he had made, and he ceased. The verb form of kataposen. Stop. Kataposen means to cease, to stop, to rest. He ceased on the seventh day from all his works which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he ceased or rested from all his works which God began to do. Now, let's understand something here that's very important. The Sabbath day has been blessed and sanctified. And you cannot have sanctification in Christ. unless you keep the holy Sabbath day, which gives you sanctification for the proper worship of God. No other day is sanctified from creation until now. Not a single other day than the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths have been sanctified. And in it, you need to understand that God gave the Sabbath as a gift. The one who created it was Christ, who is the Lord God of the Old Testament. And he is the one who gave it to mankind. Well, this is important for us to understand and realize when we're going through chapter 4 here. Now let's come back to Hebrews 4 chapter and continue in verse 5. And again concerning this, if they shall enter into my rest. Consequently, since it remains for some to enter in, some to be called and enter into the rest, having your sins forgiven, some called to enter into the rest of keeping the Sabbath, and enter into the rest of the kingdom of God. And those who had previously heard the gospel did not enter in because of disobedience. And that was disobedience to the Sabbath day. Now, verse 7, we come to a special time in history again. Because all during the judges, as we saw, the children of Israel left God, left his commandments, went after Baal and Asherah. They did the same thing under Saul, though Saul started out as the first king and was a good king at first while he was little in his own eyes, but then he sinned and rebelled against God. Then we come to David. Now we have a new epic. David was a man after God's heart. So God again set aside the time, and David wrote the 95th Psalm, which is all of this concerning today. Verse 7. Again, he marks out a certain day. Not the first day, not the sixth day, not the fifth day, but the seventh day. Today, saying in David, after so long a time, exactly as it has been quoted, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What did they harden their hearts to? Toward the Sabbath. Now, verse 8. Now, we'll cover this in depth a little later when we do a series in the book of Hebrews. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken long afterwards of another day. In other words, if inheriting the kingdom of God, of the physical nation coming into Canaan, the promised land, if that was the completion of God's plan, it would have ended everything with Joshua dividing up the land for the people, but it didn't. That's why he spoke of it so long after that, after Joshua to David. He said again, today, if you will hear his voice, that is concerning the Sabbath, harden not your hearts. Now, verse 9. So then there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now, this is a direct command for Sabbath keeping in the New Testament. Therefore, because of God's plan of the kingdom of God, as we started out in the beginning of the gospel of Christ, he preached, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if you're going to enter into that rest of the kingdom of God, then there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Who are the people of God? Let's come to 1 Peter, and this is when Peter wrote to the Gentiles who were in Paul's area. So it probably was right after Paul was martyred. Who are the people of God? Do the people of God just mean the Jews? No, because the Jews today, though they are physically the people of God, just as the Israelites are physically the people of God, they are not the people of God spiritually. The Jews spiritually have been rejected. The Israelites spiritually have been rejected. So they are not the people of God. They are same as Gentiles in the world. Now here, 1 Peter, the first chapter and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now that means to those who are Gentiles. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all the former area of the Apostle Paul. Now notice what he says here. Let's come down to verse 9 of chapter 2. But you, the ones he's writing to, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, not yet installed because that will happen when Christ returns, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the time past, because you were Gentiles, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you understand that the Sabbath is a gift from God? Do you realize that? One of the best and greatest gifts that he has given mankind? That he can know who God is? That he can fellowship with God? That he can rest from his labors and his works? That he can rest from his sins? That he can fellowship with God? That's why he says, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your servant, or your maidservant, your ox, your ass, or your cattle, nor your stranger that sojourns with you. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested. Kataposi. The verb form of the noun kataposen, rest. So he rested. So if you want to enter into his rest of Sabbath keeping, you will kataposi yourself. So you see how powerful that is. This is not just some little theological thing that theologians and scholars go to and purr their way through their lies to say that this excuses you from keeping the Sabbath. You know, you need to learn something very important. The scriptures are such that carnal-minded people who hate God, who lie, who cheat with the word of God, who want to justify their traditions and their religions, they go to the very scripture which condemns them for what they are doing. And where they claim that Hebrews 4 says, what? It's okay, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. That is the very scripture which says, therefore there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God. In a dogmatic statement. You need to understand that. And rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it and no other weekly day. He hallowed the annual Sabbath. Now that's another whole topic, but we're talking about the weekly Sabbath here. You're going to see that the verb form of sabbatizo is used right here in Exodus 16, beginning in verse 28. See, for the Lord has given you this day as the Sabbath, the seventh day. It is a gift of God. He gave it to you. Therefore, he's given you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, which was also a gift from God. Now you come to the New Testament. Christ also kept the Sabbath. He was also a gift of God, was he not? And he was the bread from heaven, correct? Yes. So you see the parallel there. That's quite a thing. Let none of you go forth out of this place on the seventh day. And the people kept the Sabbath on the seventh day. And the Greek there is isabotisin, which then is the past tense of sabotizo. So when it says sabotismos, back there in Hebrews 4 and verse 9, it is talking about Sabbath keeping and celebrating the Sabbath. And yes, there are some other scriptural references. When we come to Leviticus 26, it talks about the land receiving its Sabbath's EP, resting. Let's come on back here to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and let's understand what it's talking about with the rest of this. When you understand that the quotes given from the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews come from the Septuagint version of the Bible, then you will understand the profound significance of Sabbath keeping. So then, there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest, now there are two entering ins here. One, you enter into the rest from sin. Jesus said, all you that labor and heavy burden, come to me and learn of me and follow me, and I will give you rest. Let's turn there. Let's go to Matthew 11. Let's read that. That's very important to understand, because Christ is not giving you rest from Sabbath keeping. He is giving you rest from your sins. Verse 28, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a double meaning to that. You come to Christ on the Sabbath, on his rest day, and he will give you rest. You come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will give you rest from your sins. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How did Christ keep the Sabbath? We went through and saw that, didn't we? He gave the way for the new covenant on how to keep it. Did you learn of Christ? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Now rest from sin and rest from your labor. Kataposin in both cases. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says that if we love God, we will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You need to understand the true Sabbath of God is kept according to the new covenant is not a burden, but a joy, a blessing, a part of the grace of God, a part of the love and fellowship of God that you need. You see, if you have gone to sun keeping or you're out there in some religion of the world, you need to stop. You need to take account. You need to look into the Word of God. You need to understand what God is saying. You need to understand what these scriptures are telling you. And if you've been a Sabbath keeper and you're thinking about going back to Sunday keeping, you better stop. You better look. You better listen. You better hear. You better not harden your heart. Come back here to Hebrews 4 and verse 10 again. For the one who has entered into his rest, kataposin, and that is resting on the Sabbath, he has also ceased from his works after 6 days, just as God did from his own works. Now, if you're going to cease from your works, as God ceased from his works, now that means if you're a Sunday keeper, you're going to quit keeping Sunday, because that is your work. Do you understand that? That's not a work of God. Now notice verse 11. We should therefore be diligent therefore. Not haphazard. Not sloppily. Not consider the Sabbath a sports day or anything like that. Or to neglect on the Sabbath or to lounge around on the Sabbath. It's a day of worship. It's a day of study. It's a day of fellowship. It's a day of getting close to God. So therefore, during the 6 days, you need to be diligent to enter into that rest. Because what will happen if you don't? Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. And that disobedience means you are breaking the Sabbath and you are not keeping it. Do you understand that? Do you grasp the significance of what this is telling us in Hebrews, the 4th chapter? Now, if you don't, then he gives a very powerful lesson. Today, while it is today, will you hear his voice and harden not your hearts as in the wilderness? Will you today? If not, then Read verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Do you think that you are going to get into the kingdom of God by rejecting the Sabbath and keeping Sunday, by rejecting the holy days of God and keeping the satanic days of this world? You have another thought coming, because the word of God is sharp. It is living, and it's going to cut asunder, and God's judgment will be upon you. Think of it. Do you want the judgment of God upon you like he did with the children of Israel? And God's judgment is coming upon this nation for all of the things that they are doing, and all of the Sabbath breaking, and all of the Sunday keeping, and all of the hypocritical religion that people have today in this land. And it is coming there. It's coming. Just like it did on the children of Israel. For there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. And are you ready to give account to God? Is Christ covering your life with his sacrifice? Are you loving him and keeping his commandments? Are you loving God the Father with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being? And that the account will be given, that the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you because you love God. You love his commandments, you love his Sabbath, you love his holy days, and you do the things that are pleasing to him. Having therefore a great high priest, you can overcome any obstacle, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We should hold fast the confession of our faith and Sabbath keeping. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what you need to do now concerning the Sabbath. Come to the very throne of God. Come to the truth of God. Come with a repentant heart. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the commandments of God. Turn to Christ with all your heart and mind and soul and being, and honor the Sabbath and serve God the way that he has shown you.